Hey, I'm so glad you guys are here tonight. Glad that you could make it. Hey, we're starting a new series, and tonight's a special night. I'm super glad you came. If it's your first time, thanks for being here. We hope that you feel comfortable and that you're with somebody you know, and if not somebody you know, somebody you soon will, because we really want to be a family here and let you know that you're part of this. Our series name is Why Not? And I've been wanting to do this series for like over a year and a half now, and it just hasn't really worked out. So I'm super pumped about it. Been planning this, been thinking about this for a long time. Have you noticed that the question why is a very limiting question? It limits people. But the question why not seems to liberate. And I just think this would be an amazing time for us, this part of the semester, this time, you know, the midterms are behind you and you have a lot of opportunities ahead to be thinking about this liberating question, why not? And so for the next several weeks, we're going to just ask that question a little bit differently, but this week specifically, we're going to ask the question, why not you? Why not you? A specific question of why not you. I know a lot of times we don't always think that we can do things, that we are kind of not supposed to do this or not supposed to do that, or you just have all these questions maybe of why rather than why not. And tonight I'd like to challenge that, maybe flip that a little bit for you. One of my favorite stories of an encounter person, I won't say student because he actually wasn't a student here, but he was married to one of our students, was a guy by the name of Chuck, and we got a picture of Chuck. I'll throw him up here on the screen. So Holly was a part of our ministry. He came, he got married, he came here, and he was a married person, part of Encounter. So not too often does this happen, so I know Elijah and Serena, you guys are exceptions too, which is cool. But since Chuck was married, I thought it would be a good chance for me to get to know him and to talk with him and get to meet with him weekly. And so just a normal dude. And as I got to meet with him over time, I began to realize he's not such a normal dude. He had an incredible job. See, the thing that you wouldn't know about Chuck just by looking at him is that he is an incredible artist. And he actually, as I got to meeting with him, he would talk about these different clients that he had. He was his own freelance artist, and so he had deals with Mountain Dew. He had deals with a couple of other just major corporations. One thing I know he did was some of his artwork was on the side of some of the buildings in Chicago. He did the Chicago Marathon. He kind of did that outline. And believe it or not, Windows 7, you know, those little butterflies flipping up and down. Chuck did these things. I'm like, Chuck, this is amazing. Like, this guy, unassumingly, is doing all of these different things. And I said, so how did you get your start? And he said, well, Pete, it was pretty simple because what I did early on was I had no aspirations to go to college. I'm living in my mom and dad's basement, graduated from high school, and I'm doodling. That's all I'm doing as I doodle. I'm a loser in my mom's basement. And he says, and I'm doodling along, he says, and I would like to look at these different magazines. And he'd flip through these magazines, and he'd see all this artwork. And he said, there's got to be some sort of a source where people can offer up their work to get into these magazines. And so he started doing some research, and he ended up finding that the illustrator for ESPN, the magazine, I don't know his name, Joe Smith or something like that. And so he found out his name. And he says, it was a long time ago, so he says, like, email was not, like, super available for him to, like, find his email. So he's like, I just tried, like, 16 different versions. I'd be like, joe.smith at ESPN.com, Joe Smith. And he just, like, all these ones, he said, 15 would get returned to me and one wouldn't. He says, that's the one. So he says, so I write this guy like I knew what I was doing. He said, I didn't know a thing what I was doing. And the guy ends up calling me back, gets on the phone, and says, hey, I like your work, da-da-da-da-da. So ESPN the magazine was where he got his start. And from there, he ended up just kind of going from there. But what started this for him is he said, I was sitting one day, he said, I'll never forget, I was in the library. And I'm looking through these magazines. And I asked the question to myself, why not me? Why not me? And I'm wondering, for most of us, I think if you're like me, I don't usually ask that question of me. I need somebody to help me ask that question. I need somebody to speak into my life. I've had a number of people, I'm a fortunate person to have a number of people that have spoke into my life and said, Pete, why not? Why not you? Why can't go to the Philippines and start a ministry? Why not? Why not? And as he would speak these things to me, I began to believe them. Chuck's a rare person because he was able to speak it to himself, but I think a lot of us need someone to speak it to them tonight. You need somebody in your life, somebody of authority maybe, that can look you in the eyes and say, I believe in you. To say, why not? We're going to take a look briefly at a story in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to read all of it tonight on the screen. I'm going to read most of this for you as we go through tonight. But this story begins, it's the story of Gideon. Some of you guys might know the story of Gideon. And to understand the backdrop of what's happening, God's people Israel are oppressed terribly. They're hiding in the mountains. They are oppressed by the Midianites. And the Midianites are just, they're oodles of them, and they're just continually oppressing these people. There's no hope. And in their oppression, God has a big plan. He has a big plan to rescue these people out. That's his big plan. I want to tell you, we've got to start with this premise tonight. God is still a God of big plans. And he's got big plans now. And he's going to accomplish those big plans, whether you're on board or not. And here's what I'm just going to state this. As you look at Chuck's story, you say, yeah, but Chuck has some talent. I don't really have any talent. Let me suggest to you tonight that the greatest of things that can actually ever be accomplished do not take your ability, they take your availability. God's biggest plans do not require you to be awesome. They require you to be present. So I'm going to ask you tonight to consider yourself challenged, to ask yourself the question, why not me? Why not me? Why don't I have a part in this role that God has? I think God is calling all of us to something great. I think the greatest of things are the things of God, and I think that he does not necessarily, as we'll look at the story, require a lot from us, just our availability. So let me read this story to you. God has big plans to redeem Israel, and he comes to Gideon, and he says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He called Gideon a mighty warrior, this kid. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? He's looking right at him. He said, I'm sending you. Why not? Again, he says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. In other words, I am the smallest, the weakest. I'm the most insignificant person. Why would you ask me? And I'll tell you that. I'll tell you, God is attracted to weakness. And you might be asking yourself the same question. I don't have any skills. I don't have any gifts. I'm not that significant. And I think God's looking you right in the eyes, and he says, perfect. Perfect, because then I get to show how great I am. I've got big plans. You don't have to have big plans. All you've got to do is be available, and I will do the rest. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Next chapter. It says that God asked him, he asked Gideon, to take a stand, to do something. And I'm gonna steal something from Chuck's TED Talk. Chuck just did a TED Talk a couple months ago. And it's the most unassuming, it's the most blasé, it's the most boring title of a TED Talk I've ever heard. And he says, I'm sorry I'm so boring, but this is what I want to talk about. He says, and it's so silly, it's so almost silly as it comes off my lips, but he said, here's the title: If You Do Something, Something Will Happen. And he said, I know that that sounds silly, but he says, that's what all my guys used to say, and I'd sit in my basement, and I would just be like, you know what, if I don't email somebody, nothing will happen, but if I email something, something's going to happen. Now, I might get in trouble, and they might laugh at me, but at least it's something. And so he's like, if you do something, something will happen. So in respect for Chuck, my points tonight are pretty blasé similarly. Okay, I'm going to use some of his words. So the first point tonight is do something now. God actually looked at Gideon, said, I want you to be my mighty warrior. But before I ask you to rescue these people from the Midianites, I want you to take a stand at home. Because at home, they were worshiping these Baal idols. And at home, they had these Asherah poles. And these Asherah poles are kind of like a sex shrine. And it was maybe a poor man's pornography. And they would just have these sex shrines outside of these homes. And God said, I want you to build an altar to me, and I want you to use the Baal worship, the Baal idol, and I want you to use the Asherah pole to burn up the calf that are going to present to me. And so he does. He goes out and he burns those up, and people get mad, but then they know that he's really serious, and God knows that he's really serious. So do something now. Do something now. I think God might have a huge plan. I know God has a huge plan. And that you get to be a part of it. And before you actually get to go out and do whatever the big thing God has asked you to do in your life, I think he's asking you to be faithful now. What's going on right now in your small group, right now in your dorm, right now with your roommate? What's going on right now in your life that you can be faithful with, to do something with, to do something, to stand up to something and say, you know what? I think I can see that everyone else, just like in Gideon's case, is understanding that this Asherah pole or this Baal worship is something that's not that big a deal, but yet you know it is. What's the not big deal going around you that is really a big deal that you might be able to step into and not beat people over the head with, but to gently step into and to be somebody that's going to be different, that's going to work your relationships differently than other people work their relationships. It's going to date differently than other people date. It's going to take a stand. Do something now. The second point is do something scary. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, listen to this, this is a great part of the story. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Isn't that cool? God's like, oh, no, you got too many people. Because the Midianites were like just oodles of them. And it was already just an incredibly tough odds to beat the Midianite army with the Israelite army. And God says, you just got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me that my own strength has saved me. So announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while only 10,000 remained. Think of it. You are Gideon leading this army in, and God says, hey, give them out. And you get to stand up and you say, hey, anyone that wants to go home can go home. And 22,000 people, you see the backs of them as they leave you. How does that make you feel? Now, I don't know exactly how many students are here at Illinois State University, but I think it's pretty darn close to 22,000. And I am not for an instant suggesting that 22,000 people are turning their back, but I think sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like everyone's doing the safe thing and God might be calling you to a dangerous thing. I think God is calling you to something scary tonight. I'm not going to lie. And I think that the majority of people, truly, the majority of people are taking the safe road. God goes on from there, and he ends up dwindling down the army to 300. Now, I don't know how many are here tonight, but it's pretty darn close to 300. And I think about those numbers a little bit. And I just want to ask I want to ask the question, what kind of story do you want to tell your kids? What kind of stories do you want to tell your grandkids? Because in this story of Gideon, God's big story that they get to tell, the 22,000 get to tell, hey, God kept me safe. I prayed that I could leave and I left. It was awesome. Let's huddle around that one. Think now of the story that the 300 get to tell. Because I didn't tell you the end of the story, I'll tell it to you now. God had a plan from the very beginning that he's gonna take out the Midianites. He's going to have them turn on themselves, and all we need is a big horn blast to get them all stirred up. I need some people to blow some instruments, to blow a horn. Got 300? And he picks 300 people to go into this battle, and that's all they do. That is being available, but think of the story that they get to tell. Think of the story that they get to share with their kids. So that is doing something scary. And I'm going to cut tonight fairly short, and I'm just going to go to point number 3, and I'm going to have the band come up as I read this last text. And I really want you to listen closely to this, because it's incredibly sad, actually, is at the end of Gideon's life. It says, Gideon told the people, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. It's a good answer, right? And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the share of your plunder. And they answered him, we'll be glad to give it to them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring into the plunder. And Gideon made a gold ephod, which is like a breastplate, which he placed in Ophrah, his hometown. And all Israel, listen to this, prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. And Gideon changed his name to Jerubbaal, which is kind of like anti-Baal worship. And he went back to his home to live. And this just reeks of somebody that's living off of old faith. It says he had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech, which means son of the king. He did think he was the king. And he was sitting next to a shrine, and people were worshiping basically his history. And he just had lots of wives, and he kind of just got fat and happy. In the very end of the story, it says this, no sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Last point is that we need to keep doing something. And I'm kind of at a different stage of life than you, where I feel like I've had some of my moments early on. And by far I'm not at the end of my life, I know that. But I'm at a different stage. And I've got to keep going. I've got to keep doing something. I've got to keep joining in with his story. I've got to keep being a part of what God wants. And all of these worlds kind of collided for me in a way. At the end of last month, when I dropped my 2 months ago, when I dropped my daughter off to college. And so what I'd like for you guys to do is I'm going to read a letter that my daughter wrote me. And I'd like you just to close your eyes and just bow your heads as I read this letter, at least a portion of this letter to you. I asked my daughter this week if I could share it, and she said, yeah. And I want you to think as I read this, does this remind you at all? Does this remind you at all of Gideon? She says, Dad, you've inspired me, a small, anxious, weak girl, to be strong, ambitious, and confident. I'm thankful for all that you taught me, Dad, and now I get to learn some more. You taught me that there is a plentiful harvest, but few workers, and to me that sounds like an opportunity to reap a large amount. And Dad, I told you on my 16th birthday that I couldn't change the world, and you asked why not. So here I am, now at college, asking the same question. Why not? It is my greatest joy, guys, to inspire you. And I'm going to ask that you would stand now and just ask God, what is it he might be asking you? Why not? Let's stand and sing. I understand that a lot of you don't have a letter like this to write to somebody, because maybe you haven't had maybe somebody speaking directly into your life that they believe in you. Maybe you haven't had that person of authority that's looked you in the eyes and said they believe in you. I get that. We all know God is enough, but sometimes I think it means more to have some person that you know has authority that can look you in the eyes and can say that. And so I'm gonna ask that we would close our eyes one more time. We'd bow our heads seriously as I close us in our prayer. So every eye closed, every head bowed, and I just want to ask this. God, would you provide the person? As a matter of fact, I know you're going to provide a person for these guys to hear, for a person to come into their life, to speak to them, and I'm more interested in praying that you would help us to have open ears to hear what it might be. And what this person might have to share. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. My name is Larry Dietz. I'm the president of Illinois State University. And I'm honored to be here with all of you tonight and very humbled to be invited to share a few words. I know it's late and I'm also a professor, and we usually speak in 50-minute segments, but I promise you I won't do that tonight. But I was invited to come and share a few words with you tonight about the theme and the message tonight. And I would imagine that my minister, when I was a youngster, would be, he's been gone for many years now, but I'm sure he's looking down now and saying, what in the world are you doing, Larry, standing on the stage? Talking to a group that just heard a phenomenal message from this gentleman. Also want to say thanks to Phil Lopez. His family's played a prominent role in my coming to Illinois State University, and that his brother Abe was on the search committee that brought me here as a vice president for student affairs, and that was in 2011, and then I became the president of the university about 2.5 years ago. And it's really been a privilege. And if I would have looked back, if I would have looked back on my my career and my life, I grew up in the southern end of the state on a dairy farm. And my mom was an elementary school teacher and my dad was a farmer. And if you would have said that many years since that I'd be standing on a stage as a president of the university addressing each of you, I would say, first of all, that wasn't in my plan. And I grew up in a family of faith, and I felt and still feel very fortunate to have that. But I probably at the same time would have said, it's not only not my plan, I don't think it's probably God's plan either. And I know as a public university president that we have a fine line between talking about our faith and making sure that we have a bit of a separation between church and state. I don't see that separation, really, because I don't think that many of us that are in these kind of roles could really separate out who they are as a human being and the role that they happen to be playing in their career. If you can easily do that, that's called schizophrenia. And so I don't do that very well. So I am proud to say that I'm a person of faith, And I think, you know, the old adage goes that anybody that's ever passed a tough statistics course, a biology course, or English lit course, or a Western civilization course, most folks know that God's always presence with us to allow us to do some of those kinds of things. So I don't really see a huge gap in that. That's been a very fortunate thing for me. And I'm here also to tell you that this university is not just interested in your intellectual capability. All of you have talents, or we wouldn't have admitted you here in the first place. So you're here not only developing your intellectual capacity and your intellectual talents in a particular field and in a particular discipline, but I'm delighted to see so many of you here tonight because you're also developing the spiritual dimension of your life. And that's an important part for you to develop as well as the emotional aspects, the mental aspects, the intellectual aspects, to get to a career development part and all of that. But that's all part of us and should be a part of us as we grow and develop as individuals. So I want to congratulate you on taking the time to explore this part of the spirituality, this dimension of your life. That's an important part. So the university not only cares about your mind, we care about your heart, we care about you developing as human beings into greater folks perhaps than you are today. Because in my estimation, there is a plan, and that plan is much bigger than any of us individually, and is bigger than all of us collectively. And God knows that we need your help in the work that you're going to be doing in your life. All you have to do is look around a little bit at what's going on in the national scene. And this is not a partisan comment. It's just what a mess at the national level. You know, what kinds of, I talk to a lot of people about the political process with the budget and all those kinds of things, but most of the people that I talk to say, gosh, you know, 300 million people in the United States are the two people who are running for national office the best that we can do out of 300 million people. And most people say, you know, how did we get here? And if you look at the state situation, we've got two of the strongest leaders in the state that won't even be in the same room and talk to each other. I've often said that when I was a young man, that the civil rights movement and Vietnam and those kinds of issues were prominent at universities. And oftentimes when people couldn't come together on issues that they thought were very important at the time, they would attend a prayer breakfast with the idea that maybe if they shared a commonality in faith, that maybe then they could figure out issues and how to deal with pressing issues of the time. And I said I probably would catch a little flack from somebody if I agreed to host one of those to get us out of this budget mess that we're in, but I'd be happy to do that and catch the flack if that would help. So to me, the bottom line is that together we're stronger as a group of individuals. The world needs you to help figure out these issues that a lot of folks in my generation haven't figured out and unfortunately are going to be dumping on your generation. I'm also here to tell you that I believe in you. You're the hope for the future. If you look around the world, when you graduate from this institution, you will be in the top 1% of all educated people in the world, the top 1%. Lots of people in other countries would give their eye teeth to be sitting where we're sitting. And so, you know, I'm reminded of the adage, to those who are given much, much is expected. And I think that's okay. I think to expect a lot is okay. But I have faith that you're going to figure out the issues that perhaps my generation has not figured out. And we've done some good things, and we've also messed some things up. But I believe in you, and I couldn't agree more with the theme of the message tonight about why not you? Why not now? And trying to contribute in whatever way you can. You have the talent, again, or we wouldn't have admitted you here. You have the intellectual power. You have the faith base. You have the passion. You're in a family here in this group. You're in the Redbird family. And those are all important families to be in. But perhaps the biggest family that we're all in is a family of faith, the family of love, a family that will back each other up and celebrate in good times and support each other in bad times. So I congratulate you on your decision to be here tonight. I congratulate you on the expression of your faith. I invite you that any time that you see me walking across the quad on going to a meeting or whatever it happens to be, to stop and say hello and introduce yourself. There's 21,000 plus of you and there's one of me, so I wish I could say I know all of you and your names and all of that. I don't, but I'd be happy to know more of you. And so please consider that an open invitation. And I wish you the best of luck, but luck often happens whenever people have some goals and they work hard, and it's when opportunity and preparation kind of comes together. And that's not only in the classroom, but that's also in developing our own faith. I'm on my own faith journey. I'm doing the best I can. I fail on occasions, but I know that I will always be supported because of my faith. And I have I won't share all of those tonight with you, but I have lots of things that have not worked out for me in my life, but more has than haven't. And I think, that exercise of faith, even in those tough times, those are the trying times, and if you keep your antenna up, you keep your faith strong, those are the times that we learn more about ourselves, perhaps, than whenever we have successes. So keep on plugging, keep your faith, love each other, and let's move ahead as a community of faith and as a community of Redbirds. With that, I'll say thank you and God bless.
Hey, so grateful, Dr. Deese, that you were here. Like you mentioned, just a pleasure knowing you the past few years. And on behalf of the group, I just want to thank you for leading our campus and our university with integrity, with a genuine heart for people, and genuinely making us great. That is a core value of what we have here, and we are just honored that you're part of us and joining us here tonight. So if it was okay with you, I'd love for just to pray over you and close off the night. So students, if you wouldn't mind just extending your hand, and we can pray for Dr. Dietz as a leader of our campus. God, grateful for tonight. Grateful for the words of Dr. Dietz. Grateful that he is here amongst a busy schedule. Lord, you have molded him into a man of who he is today. You put him in a position of leadership. And Lord, you smile upon men who take leadership seriously and who make others great. And so, Lord, we as a community also believe in Dr. Dietz. Lord, we are at his back. We are a win at his back. And our heart and our prayer for him tonight is that he continues to lead us, that he does so fearlessly, that he does so knowing that his university is supporting him and loves the work that he does. God, we're grateful for you are good, and you're worthy to be praised. It's in your name we pray. Amen.